Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity just to know you and to serve you. And Lord, I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll take this preparation and the time and this time, Lord, and just set it apart to minister to each of our hearts. Lord, you know how inadequate I feel. And Lord, you know truly what's in my heart and what my needs are. God, I just pray that you will continue to speak to me and at this brief time speak through me. And then, Lord, help us too as we discuss to just minister to one another. Because, God, I need help as well as I believe these men do or they wouldn't be here. So, Father, minister to us now in this time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I was late here last night. I think Ford mentioned something about what I do. I'm sure there are probably men in here that travel a lot more than I do. But I'm with Halliburton Services, which is happens to be, it's the largest servicing company, oil well servicing company in the world. And my responsibility is domestic sales manager. And that doesn't mean I travel all 50 states, because there's not oil production or gas production in all 50. There's some 26 states that are productive. And I don't want to mislead you, too, that, you know, I'm just on the road all the time. If I was, I'd quit. But fortunately, I think my schedule works out to where that I'm on the road or traveling on the average of about a week to 10 days out of the month, something like that. And fortunately, too, and I really praise the Lord for this, it's not extended. It's not all at one time. We are able to get out and get back, you know, to where that as far as my family responsibilities and ministry and so on, I'm not away more than 3 days, sometimes a week at the very most. But I've wrestled with this topic, handling the pressure of traveling and temptation on the road. And the temptation part wasn't so hard for me to get a handle on, but the pressure, and in the last 24 hours, it seems the Lord has helped me understand a little bit more about the pressure traveling. So that's the addendums that I have scratched in here. But to begin with, I think we better make it very clear who we're up against and what his objectives are, and that's our enemy. That his objective, frankly, is not to cripple us. Literally, he's out to grind us to powder. He doesn't want to just hurt us a little bit. If he can knock us completely out of the battle, he's going to do it. I heard a tape early in my Christian life that has had a great impact on me by Jim White, who's with the Navigators. And in that tape, it's on hindrances, by the way, he quotes a fellow by the name of Hubert Mitchell. And Hubert Mitchell made this statement. He said, "Of the men of God that I have known, few have ended well." And I tell you, man, that's a very sobering thought to stop and think about that. And if we had time to go into it, I'm sure we could share experiences about men, balls of fire, you know, really serving the Lord, but for some reason or another, they're not effective today. And I know this. I've known the Lord since 1969. And I know some godly men, men very, very close to me that, frankly, have gone down the tube. And that somehow or another, Satan has gotten a foothold in their lives, and down they went. Now, they still know the Lord and so forth, but ministry-wise and fruitfulness, it just isn't there. Remember, 1 Peter 5:7 says that literally he's out to devour us. He's not out just to cripple us, but he's out to eat us alive. Well, who's he after? Well, remember this, that it's always more dangerous up toward the front, up where the battle is. A statement that was made that has had an impact on me, he who stands closest to the captain is the prime target of the archers. The closer we get to our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot of flak around him. And the closer we get to him, the more of it's going to get on us. 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12 from the Living. I'd like to read this to you. It says, "All these things happen to them as examples, as object lessons to us, to warn us against doing the same things. They were written down so that we could read about them and learn from them in these last days as the world draws near its end. So be careful." If you are thinking, "Oh, I would never behave like that," Let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. So men, you know, another way that's put in the King James, it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. It can happen to you too, and it can happen to me. And as Ford said, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll finish the race. What are the pitfalls, especially for a traveling man, and how can he avoid them? Well, I believe that one of the first things and most important is related to our conscience. I think that we've got to maintain and keep a clear conscience. And here's what the Word of God says about how important that is. 1 Peter 3:16 talks about having a clear conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as if evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good manner of life in Christ. We've got to have a clear conscience. In 2 Corinthians 6:8 in the Phillips, it puts it this way, and I really like this. It says that our sole defense, our only weapon, is a life of integrity. That's 2 Corinthians 6:8 from the Phillips. Our sole defense, our only weapon, is a life of integrity. And I took the liberty to look up integrity, and this is the way Webster defines it. The quality or state of being complete or in an unbroken condition. Wholeness, entirety. The quality or state of being sound moral principle. Uprightness, honesty, and sincerity. And if Satan can come along and put a chink in that, you know, he'll do it. And when I have just a statement as I thought about it, a man's integrity or lack of it is most obvious when he's alone. Don't you agree with that? You know, boy, what we are when we're alone is what we really are. And boy, you know as well as I do that there's not a lot of glamour to travel. There's a lot of loneliness. And there's times out there when it's just you and the Lord and nobody else would know. If you're a traveling man, then you know very well what I'm speaking of here. Keep your mind on your business. What are you out there for anyway? Now let me give you an example. 2 Samuel 11:1, and it's talking about David. And it says in this particular passage, what I'm going to be sharing just excerpts from the Berkeley translation, but it says that in that time of year, which was about the spring of the year, when the kings marched forth to battle, you know, it says that David sent forth his officers. He didn't go with them. It says kings go, but David didn't. That he should have been with them. And in the second verse, it goes on to say, then one evening, David got up from his bed and walked about on the roof of the royal palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And she was exceptionally beautiful. And David sent to make inquiry about the woman, etc., etc., etc. You know, I can just see him. And have you ever been in this position when you're out, you know, and not much going on, not much to do, just up, your mind's about half out of gear, you know, just kind of loosey-goosey, just, you know, or restless. And I dare say that that's a very, very critical time for us, especially for us. Don't forget the enemy and what he's out to do to us. James 1:13-14, it talks about that no man is tempted by God. But literally, the temptation comes when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And I will just, I'm not going to look this up. We don't have time for this. But this morning, the Lord gave me some additional insight in that area. And let's take, for example, Eve. You know, Eve, she saw the tree. She lusted after it. She took of it. And then in the 8th verse of Genesis 3, it says, then they were hid, you know. They tried to hide the sin. The same thing was true about Achan. Remember, boy, there was something rotten in Israel. I mean, they were losing battles they should have been winning. You know, things should have been going the other way, and they went before God. God, what's the matter? You know, and they started this elimination process, and he finally found out that it was Achan, and found that he had seen some silver and some gold, things of the Babylonians, you know, and he saw them. He said, and I coveted after them, and he took them, and he hid them, you know. And it's that same basic principle. And what I put it this way, that the first look is not a sin. The second one is. You know, when we do a double take, you know, when the devil dangles little candy, little boy, you know, puts it out there in front of us, however it might be, anything from adultery to cheating on your expense account. But you know, that first look and then that second one, you know, and we start to ponder these things. We're very vulnerable. But especially for those of us from the adultery standpoint and what it can do to us, here's what Halley's Bible Handbook says about this passage related to David. It says, this was the blackest spot in David's life. Adultery and virtual murder to cover the adultery. His remorse made him a broken man. Now, that's interesting too. I've noticed lately in Psalms 32 and Psalms 51, these are David's Psalms, his prayer of confession. Now, there's no doubt about it. His heart was broken over the sin that he had committed. He was terribly sorry for it. But, you know, the thing is, it doesn't change the consequence. That there's a law, just as sure as you throw a rock up in the air, gravity's going to pull it back down again. And it doesn't change the consequence of our sin. And this one is a big one. It's one that can wipe out a lot better men than probably most of us are. But it says, his remorse made him a broken man. God forgave him, but pronounced the fearful sentence, the sword shall never depart from thy house. And it never did. David reaped exactly what he had sown, and more of it. A long and hard and bitter harvest. His daughter Tamar was raped by her brother Amnon, who in turn was murdered by their brother Absalom. Absalom led a rebellion against his father David and was killed in the struggle. David's wives were violated in public, just as he had secretly violated the wife of Uriah. Thus, David's glorious reign was clouded and with unceasing troubles. What a lesson for those who think they can sin and sin and sin and get away with it. Yet, this was the man after God's own heart. But it sure made a difference in his life. It sure did. In 2 Peter 1, I can't tell you the exact verse. I've got the passage in mind here, but in the Phillips again, it says, it speaks of the inevitable disintegration that lust produces in the world. You know, we get caught in that whirlpool and deeper, and it will inevitably disintegrate us. That it will just take us down and down and down and down. Well, I'm going to just keep moving here. In 2 Timothy 2:21 in the Phillips, it says, get this, if a man keeps himself clean from the contaminations of evil, he will be a vessel used for honorable purposes, clean and serviceable for the use of the master of the household. That if we keep ourselves clean, I've heard Leroy Imes use the illustration of just a clean little peanut butter jar, you know, just something to get a nice, cool drink of water from. That if we stay clean and serviceable, God can use us. In Proverbs 6, 32 and 33, it says, he who commits adultery is lacking in sense. He does it, destroying himself. He who does it, destroys himself. 6:32-33. Wounds and dishonor he will find, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. Well, what can we do to avoid this pitfall? Well, first thing, I think, is guard our eyes and our heart. I don't know Matthew 6:23. I know, John, you shared it with me last night. 22, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, the eye is clear, the whole body will be full of light. John, would you share 23?
I'll have to start back at 22.
Okay,
so
please.
The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eyes sound, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is not sound, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?
That's right. Okay. But it's the things that we look on, and these are the things that we take into our mind. Proverbs 4:23 speaks of our guarding our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life.
What was the verse on guarding?
Proverbs 4:23.
No.
Matthew 6, 22 and 23. and to be honest before God. Here's an interesting story in the Bible. Do you remember when Abraham and Sarah were taken in by Abimelech? And Abimelech, you know, Sarah was pawned off as being Abraham's sister. And literally, you know, a beautiful woman. And Abimelech took her in, you know, while she's available. And I don't know what they did, but apparently he could have done about anything that he wanted to do to her. But an interesting thing in this, but his heart was right. He was pure, you know, before God. And this is what the Bible says in Genesis 26. It says, "In the dream, God said to him, 'I knew very well that you did this from an honest heart. And I, even I, restrained you from sinning against me. For this reason, I did not let you touch her.'" Isn't that something? But boy, if we maintain that type of heart and honesty before God, I think He'll protect us. Maybe this is what Jesus meant by "lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." When found in a situation, a compromising situation, I've thought about, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, that we're promised a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And I'm sure we could probably all discuss some of the ways of escape that God has led us out of temptation. But I tell you, the most graphic picture of it all that I can think of was the situation that Joseph got into with Potiphar's wife. You know, it's kind of like the old boy said, you know, "Where's the door?" He said, "We don't have one." "Well, where do you want one?" You remember what he did? Boy, I mean, she grabbed him and she said, "Come in here with me," you know. And she tried to pull him to herself, and boy, it says he jumped up. I can see him. Probably stark naked. Man, it ran for the door, you know. But that was his way of escape. And maybe sometimes that's the situation, whatever the temptation may be. It may be just simple as this: jump up and run. You know, amen. Okay. There's no need to wonder what God's will is in a situation. That's no time when we're in the, to start wondering, well, what's God's will for me in this situation, you know, and so forth. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." So there it is, man. That's God's will. I have been in compromising situations like this. In the oil business, and probably no different, no temptation taking me, but such is common to every one of you guys. But, you know, I'm around a lot of oil shows and a lot of hospitality rooms and a lot of these things that we do ourselves, and I'm involved with that. And, you know, in the later hours, we try to whack these things off, you know, to where we can at least be hospitable, you know, but not to just go on and on and on. Because it seems that the longer these things go, the more they degenerate. But I've had, you know, occasions when, you know, fellas would come around or they'd have an extra girl or whatever it might be. And, you know, the opportunity's there. All you have to do is go, you know. But many times, just to identify with the Lord, you know, or to speak of my wife, I love my wife, and I'm so thankful for my wife. And to mention something, you know, about her, or some testimony or identity with Jesus Christ. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him, the one that's out to eat us, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony."
Can you illustrate that? Sometimes you recall a story where you identified yourself with the Lord.
Well, let's see.
Let
me think. The last time was at the Offshore Technology Conference in Houston. And we did, it was just one of our people that apparently didn't know about my relationship with the Lord or my stand. Many do, but I'm sure there are those that don't, probably. And it was just exactly what I described for it. There was an extra girl. They were there. A young divorcee, and about my age, attractive, and obviously willing and ready to go. And I can't remember the exact words, but I did just make a statement, you know, that I was a Christian, and that I didn't think that was the right thing to do, and pointed out that, you know, my love for my wife, and I wasn't available. And, you know, that was that. You know, really, and that was a good point. It was just like I'd taken a...
That's right.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, that was true. It was just like you'd taken a bucket of cold water and just dumped it on the whole thing. But, yeah. But, it's a real opportunity for ministry. No telling how the Lord can use something like that. And things that we're not even aware of. I remember when I was up here in Oklahoma City, one of the guys shared this little verse, and I picked it up, and it's really meant a lot to me. Ecclesiastes 11, 4 and 6 in the Living. Good night, I'm trying to start on something else. Ecclesiastes 11, 4 and 6 in the Living. Somebody know that? It's really a good one. Oh, if you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. Okay, now this is the... Keep on sowing your seed, for you never know which will grow. Perhaps it all will. So just keep shoving it out and trust the Lord for the increase. This perhaps could apply somewhat to the pressure side of travel, this next point. And you're gone a lot, and maybe you're facing a problem with your attitude toward your job, and I have to be gone, and so forth. And one thing I'd like to ask you to consider, truly, is, are you doing what God wants you to do? A lot of these traveling jobs pay pretty good, and that's one of the reasons they do. A lot of people don't want to do it. It's easier just to stay home and take less money and just go on, But are you doing what God wants you to do? Because let me tell you what we're serving here. We're serving the sovereign God. Halliburton Company last year grossed $6.6 billion. $6 billion, $600 million. But you know what? God is bigger than Halliburton. He is in control. I think, and it's just amazed me how God has used that big company, and in my own life to put me, exactly every time we've looked at His eyes to see, Lord, now is this where You want us to go? Is this what You want us to do? I'll quit, I'll get out. And it's, no, I want You right where You are. I want You doing just what You're doing. Keep on going, and that encouragement and so on. And to see the way that God has led us, to where He wanted us to be, to where there were people in need, or where there was similar situations to Moose and so forth, and that situations that can only be described as divine encounters. God put them together. And let me remind you of something here that Ford was sharing this morning, the importance of go and make disciples. But I understand, too, that the go is a participle in that particular passage. And that what it literally means is this: as you're going, make disciples. So abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you go, He will produce fruit through your life. But make sure that you're doing what God wants you to do.
That's a great clarification.
Yeah. That's right. As you go.
As you travel.
That's right.
I
have just a few brief points here. Just some practical things, I hope, for you. That when you're there, when you're on the road, the point being, obviously, first of all, was in David's situation, keep your mind on your business. Whether it's the company's business or it's God's business. But don't just throw your mind out of gear, and just be open for whatever's coming along. When you do, we're susceptible to all sorts of things. I don't know about you guys, but it's hard for me not to give that second look to the magazine rack. I'm glad they're covering those things up in some places. But boy, to look back. Or do you ever get in a hotel room? And you're sitting there, and you look over, and here are the four movies that you can see, A, B, C, D, over on Channel 12 and so forth, and they'll just automatically charge you for it.
Boy,
I tell you, you know, but or maybe am I the only one? Like, yeah. I knew I was going to get up here. Yeah, I knew I was just going
to minister to you.
Yeah. Yeah. I just feel like I'm disrobed. Yeah. Well,
that's our problem.
Yeah, that's right. Boy, but you know, it can just happen so easy, you know, that we can. And remember the inevitable disintegration that lust produces in the world. I'll tell you, I've gone a long way in my work to identify with people. I believe that the Christian godly man should do that. We ought to be out there in the marketplace and whatever, you know, not putting these barriers up and all this stuff, you know, that Jesus didn't, as we heard last night, and he was pure and still was on the cutting edge. I appreciated that terminology of society. And 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, and the living, I want to share that with you if I can get through it, because it's meant so much to me, especially in sales. It says, and this has a real advantage. I'm not bound to obey anyone just because he pays my salary. Yet I have freely and happily become a servant of any and all so that I can win them to Christ. When I'm with the Jews, I seem as one of them so that they will listen to the gospel and win them to Christ. When I'm with the Gentiles who follow Jewish customs and ceremonies. Now, I don't argue, even though I don't agree, because I want to help them. When with the heathen, I agree with them as much as I can, except, of course, that I must always do what is right as a Christian. And so, by agreeing, I can win their confidence and help them too. Yes, whatever a man is like, I try to find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him. You know? Boy, I tell you, you know, it's important that we be out there. And the motivation there is love. Because I love you, brother. I don't love what you're doing, but I love you. You know? But I tell you, I needed some balance in that area. In fact, when we were living here in Oklahoma City, my goodness, you know, some of the things I'd get into in identifying and loving my brother, boy, I mean, I'd get into things that I just couldn't flush that garbage out of my mind, you know, the things I'd hear or see or places I'd be and so forth. And the Lord gave me some balance there. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, and it says, "Be not deceived, John Brock. Evil company corrupts good morals." And I'll tell you how I've put this, is that you reach a point, or that you be aware in your own life, of where you need to pull the plug. I mean, literally, when you see that it is corrupting you, it is having a negative impact in your life, then maybe like Joseph, you better jump up and run. Just get out of there. Because it's going to take you on a one-way street. Take a lot of work with you when you travel. A suggestion here is a trip reading file. You know, you guys, if you're like I am and you're in the office and the phone's ringing and all this, you know, stuff, and you can't, and all this stuff you need to read, you know, and everybody's passing it to you and then they're asking you, hey, did you read that and all that, and you just never get around to it. Well, this is a good time to get around to it. Is just have your file and just let this stuff accumulate. Or two, now that's from a business perspective, but my goodness, to think, you know, about that's time for Bible study. That's keeping our mind on our business, you know. Or preparing a message or some responsibility. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher or whatever. But boy, that's a perfect time. And you guys know that. That's a perfect time to, and don't get stuck on the tube as I'm so prone to do. My goodness. The time that's been wasted in front of a television set. Yeah, good time for exercise. I know, you know, it's, I like to jog and, At home, I jog in the mornings, but when I'm on the road, most of the time when I can, if I'm not with clients or our own people, well, I like to jog in the evenings, you know.
Jog 4 hours?
4 hours? No, but I run hard enough that I'm so tired. call the wife every night or at least every other night. Discuss the day. Just show interest and concern in her.
That's all expensive, though.
Well, you know, it is. But then again, is it really? Yeah. Yeah. Let me a thought on that. In Ephesians 5, it 26-27, it says, "If you are angry, don't let the sun go down with you still angry. Get over it quickly. For when you are angry, you give a mighty foothold to the devil." And that's kind of a thing around our house. I'd say we're about 90% successful in this, about settling a problem or some contention or something between us, especially before we go to bed. But I'll tell you what, especially before you leave on a trip. Man, oh man, you know, I've gone away, and that's when I'm the most vulnerable. You know, boy, if we've tore the sheet about halfway down, and I'm leaving the house for, you know, what a way to leave the house. And it seemed like, too, you know, the pressure of getting out and getting away and all this, and boy, Satan just delights in that, just to tear us up. And we've begun to recognize that and to make sure that, boy, we leave, you know, as best we can in fellowship and in harmony. Or many times on that call that night, you know, boy, we've gotten her settled, got it straight. But, man, don't let the sun go down, but don't leave if you can avoid it with you still angry. Be aware of your treatment of no faces as you travel. You know who I'm talking about? Bellmen, porters, desk clerks, other travelers. Boy, I've wondered sometimes if I could just get back and watch myself at O'Hare. Or, you know, some of these places, what in the world? I tell you, one of the most sober reminders that I ever had, I was in Columbus, Ohio, and I had a deal with Avis, going to get a car, you know, I was at the airport up there. And in a hurry, I had to be over in Zanesville, and boy, I mean, we're just getting around, and oh my. And I remember that poor little girl at Avis, you know, they'd made a mistake and everything. And boy, I'm just getting, you know, redder and redder. People standing around. And, you know, it's one of the only times I've ever done this. After it's all settled. And I had one of these Jesus first buttons. You know. Oh, you know, I just felt like I could crawl under something.
Thank God
for
putting it in your
pocket. Yeah. Yeah. But, you know. Yeah. I know Moose wears, you know, your fish or something a lot, don't you? I know you used to.
I quit it.
Okay.
The reason I want to be more alive. I don't want that to reflect.
Yeah.
I want to be more alive. That's harder work.
I'll tell you, and that's exactly my point here. Because I thought, man, do I need a button, you know, to let them know that I'm a Christian? My goodness. You know, and it just embarrassed me. I ought to be wearing something, maybe carrying a big old cross around on my head or something, you know, to remind me. Yeah, because boy, what a lesson that was. But how do you treat these people, you know, and be aware of them, that Jesus Christ died for every one of them. You know, and the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every one of them. Know when to pull the plug. There's a verse that I want to share this with you.
The no faces, the ones you don't look up to see who they are.
Well, yeah, or you're just aware of their service and their function, and that's the way you can treat them like a machine if you're not careful.
I had one like that in Memphis, and my bed was tore up at night, and they still hadn't made the thing up. And I called him, I said, "Would you please send somebody? Bedding, and I'll make it."
Mm-hmm.
And they sent the guy over there, and he saw how big I was because I kept my horn growing as he came to the door. And he came in, and boy, he started tearing up the bed. He put it together, and I said, "Hey, you know, we'll watch Billy Graham." The guy came to the Lord.
Oh, praise the Lord.
That's a no face.
Isn't that great? Praise the Lord.
That excited me. I was surprised myself.
Yeah. That's great. And, in Hebrews 5, 13 to 14,
what?
Hebrews 5, 13, 14, in the Phillips now, I don't think I'm taking license with this verse. It sounds practical to me. It says, "If any of you continues to live on milk, he's obviously immature. Solid food is only for the adult." Now listen to this. This is the adult, the mature Christian. "This is the man who has developed by experience, his power to discriminate between what is good and bad for him. You know?
What version?
That's Phillips. But he's to develop the experience by experience. And you know, that's the thing that you know where you're the most vulnerable. You know, it's like the question that was asked last night, you know, about how do we handle that sin that does so easily beset us? We've all got them. Or in the Hebrews 12, the Phillips again puts it, that sin that just dogs our feet. You know, you're trying to run and this thing just latched on. We've all got them. Somebody put it this way, it's that little sin we try to rationalize. You know, we try to put it away. But boy, you know where you're weak, and don't get into those areas. Don't flirt with them. The enemy knows too. Next thing is that if you're not doing this, I recommend with all my heart that you memorize Scripture. Hide God's Word in your heart and do it regularly and do it systematically. You all know, I'm sure, in Psalm 119, 9 and 11, but that 11th verse says that I may not sin against thee. That's right. Psalm 37, 31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. And let me tell you, the verse that has meant the most to me in this area. You know, there have been times when I have been discouraged in my Christian life. Now, I hate to admit that to you, fellas, but I really have. I mean to where that I was just about to chuck it. And, you know, again, these times, lonely and away and alone and who would know and all this. You know, and I think that similar circumstances, a little bit different. But Jeremiah, in 20, verse 9, he says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But he says, but his word was in my heart, like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Well, I tell you, once you get the word of God in your heart, you can't run from it. You know, you can run, but you can't hide. And boy, get God's word in your heart. And it'll mean more to you there, probably, than any other place. Last point is, I was thinking about pressure of travel. There's always the pressure of things back home. You know, my family, my children, all of that. And boy, I wish I was home instead of being out here. Once you've resolved, first of all, that it's what God wants you to be doing, you know, I believe there's a peace that goes along with that, knowing that He's Lord and He's in control. And He's not playing dirty tricks on us. But He can provide that peace. But the second thing is this, related to the priorities that was mentioned last night, you know, we've got to get our priorities straight. Because it's what we do when we're home that counts. And it's not the quantity of time, I submit, it's the quality of time. So be aware of that in your own life. There are probably other workshops or other things you can do to study and get some help in the area of establishing your priorities. But make sure that the time you get with your family is what it should be. I just think just a couple of days ago, my 7-year-old just trusted Christ as her Savior. Praise the Lord. And she is the habit, it seems like. Timing is, I'm first one up around our house and always have my spot where I have my quiet time. And many times, you know, I'll have met with the Lord maybe 20 minutes or so, and here come Amanda. And I never shoo her away or whatever. Those have been some of the most precious moments between that little girl and I. We'll sit down there and our time is spent around the Lord Jesus, you know, and just sharing and we'll pray together. And boy, I tell you, that's precious time. And I just trust God for what that's going to do for both of us and our whole family. So that's the essence of what I had prepared.